Good evening, and as we have just sung, we believe that Christ is returning, and we are here in part this evening because we believe that, and we want to ready our souls for that day. And I'm encouraged by your presence this evening as we come together to study another portion of God's Word. I want to thank the good brethren here for your presence. There have been those who have traveled some distance, and we appreciate you supporting the good brethren here at Fredericktown and their gospel meeting efforts this week. It's good to be with the Craigs for lunch and the McClimates for dinner, and I always enjoy being with brethren and getting to know them better, and they always encourage me, they build me up, and that is important to me, and I appreciate that. Appreciate John's prayer and Silas leading singing, and always appreciate the Gibsons, and they've been dear friends and co-workers in the gospel for many years. Mark and I are close, John's younger brother, and I appreciate him, and he's always been an encouragement to me, and appreciate John as well. So I appreciate our preaching brethren here this evening and all of our brethren as we come together this evening to answer a question that we may wish that we didn't have to deal with, but we want to take a look at some things that are going on by way of current events. From time to time, in a gospel meeting effort such as this, I try to address current events. And the reason is simply this. It's not to be sort of an outlet for me to let out my anger or disgust at a particular matter, but it's in the vein of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we must always be ready to give an answer. I want to, from time to time, bring material so that we can know what to say when it comes up at work and at school and in other places. What Bible passages could we turn to? And so it's in that vein this evening that I want us to consider this question: what is behind the transgender movement? And hopefully give us some things to think about and to talk about, more importantly, reminders from God's Word so that we can help others. There may not be anybody in our close association that we need to be mindful of, but we know that our brethren, Chris was telling me just last evening some things that she's had to deal with in a school setting along these lines. Our brethren are having to come in contact slowly with these kinds of things in their work. And so it will affect us more and more, sadly, as time goes on. And what do we say to someone in the world about these kinds of things? This evening, we want to look at this question then. And I would like to begin by just reminding us of some attitudes that we have when we confront someone who may be a homosexual or someone who is doing this transgender type of approach. Let us remind ourselves again that we, as Christians, we need to conduct ourselves properly. We need to confront sin, but we do that respectfully. I think about Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 11. He told the woman caught in adultery, "Go sin no more." He clearly pointed out her sin, but Jesus did not belittle her and put her down in that particular discussion, but he did point out her sin. And so when we point out someone's sin, let's be respectful in doing that. We're not going to, I'm not going to poke fun of transgender individuals. I'm not going to laugh at them or be sarcastic or be flippant about that. We want to point out the sin in someone's life but also be respectful in the process. We would also point out sin in someone's life, and I would say that we need to do that also in a humble manner. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul talks about someone being overtaken in a trespass. "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So the gentleness and the looking to thyself would be a humble attitude. We're not holier than thou and acting like we're better in some way than other individuals. We're trying to help other individuals, and at the same time, we're mindful of our own life. And if there is something that we need to clear up, we would certainly want to do that. So I believe humility comes out in the equation there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, when we talk with folks, we're going to preach the truth or present the truth in love. We're not going to castigate and berate and belittle individuals. That certainly doesn't do any good, but we're going to speak the truth in love. And also the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, that the servant of God He's speaking to Timothy there in his preaching role, but it would certainly apply to all Christians. The servant of God must be gentle, not striving, must not strive, but be gentle, correcting those who oppose themselves. And so gentleness and humility and love and respect, we would approach this as we talk about this topic with someone. And so I just thought I would remind ourselves at the beginning that that's certainly my approach, and that certainly should be all of our approach, because these are biblical principles that we need to have in play when we address this particular subject with somebody else. The transgender movement is clearly spreading throughout our culture. The entertainment industry is pushing it. We see it in various movie stars and music stars, the music and the media. And it's coming into education. It's being presented in ways in our educational system. And we're seeing where some states are having to deal with this with regard to the bathroom laws and certain things like that. Psychologists, I am told that certain psychologists today are not allowed to take a young person who's considering this, talking about this. They're not allowed to counsel them in the right way. If a little boy is saying, well, I want to be a girl, that psychologist is not allowed to counsel them to remain a boy or keep thinking about being a boy. They're not allowed to do that. If the client comes in and wants to be somebody else, they have to foster that and encourage that. Laws are being made upholding homosexuality in the transgender movement, and some churches, some Methodist churches, some Episcopalian churches are now ordaining transgender clergy. So when you have religion and churches backing it, of course law, other circles in our nation, we're certainly going to see it spread more and more. I'm told that Facebook has over 50 gender options when you go to sign up for a Facebook account, that there's all kinds. And even in Europe, I'm told that there are 70 options, because over there they have some other names for things that you want to be. And so a person can have all kinds of wishes and desires, and they have a name, a choice for that on Facebook. Of course, we're familiar last year when Bruce Jenner no longer wanted to be Bruce, but wanted to be called Caitlyn, and that made the news in many kinds of ways. You know, isn't that interesting? I remember even when we were probably up here in the early to mid-70s, I remember sitting down at the kitchen table with that Wheaties box, and we thought Bruce Jenner was a hero. He was someone to men who was a strong athlete and a good example of endurance and strength and that kind of thing. And look where he is today. And so a person can certainly change and turn around, and he's certainly not a role model today. And so times change, don't they? But as John mentioned in his prayer, we have a choice. People change too, and they're making the wrong choices. And so we've got to get back to the Word of God. Of course, our current presidential administration is lending their support. When Bruce Jenner did this, President Obama said that it took courage for Bruce to tell his story, or Caitlin to tell his story. You see, it took courage to do that. And then he said, I want other people to tell their story. And so they have lended support to this bathroom issue, gender-neutral bathrooms and that type of thing. And so when it's coming from the presidency on down, we're going to see more and more of it in our nation. June is LGBT. We'll talk about that in a minute, what that means. That's their Pride Month. And so a whole month is set aside to promote this and honor this. If you oppose it, you are insensitive and you're a hater. You're bigoted in other terms like that. You discriminate. You do not support human equality. You do not support human rights and equal justice. President Obama said of the transgender individuals that they should have equal justice under the law. And so it's being framed in the context of, we just want to be a normal human being, and let us and allow us to have our rights. And look at these words up here. We see equality and right and justice. And these things are, of course, under human law or man-made law. But what is the law? What does the law of God say, you see? And so that is the way it's being framed. If you support it, you are trans-friendly. You are for inclusion, diversity, equality, and progress. Notice the positive words down on the bottom of the screen. Who doesn't want to, you know, be inclusive? Who doesn't want progress? And so these positive words are put in a movement that has immorality associated with it, and that's how the devil spins that. So just put positive words on those things and everything is fine. Both the Republican National Convention and the Democratic National Convention last week and the week before gave support to LGBT. Both Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton mentioned that acronym and mentioned it in a positive light and encouraged people to support that kind of thing. So it's everywhere in our society, and it's becoming more and more popular. I wanted to say something right here at the very beginning. I wonder if our young people, as they hear these kinds of things, I wonder if our young people, when they hear that word trans, which means to go across, to make a change, I wonder if they're thinking that something actually does go on inside the body and a change actually does take place. So I just wanted to remind ourselves at the very beginning that we cannot change our DNA, that what makes us a male or a female. We cannot change our chromosomal makeup. We can change our outward physical appearance, and a man can start growing long hair and put on makeup and put on a dress and say, I'm a woman, and you can change some external things like that, but you do not change what actually makes you male and female. And that is in us from our birth. And I just wanted to remind us of that simple little fact, because I wonder if our young people, when they hear transgender, well, something actually changed in them. Nothing has changed. It's somebody saying something, but that doesn't mean it's so. So I describe it this way. Bruce Jenner, for example, is a man posing as a woman. That's all that is. And a woman posing as a man. Nothing has changed inside of them that makes them the man or the woman. And I prefer just to state it the way it really is. That's what's going on here. But if you put the word trans on it, it almost sounds like, well, something morphed inside and something biological happened inside, and that's why somebody's different. No, they've let their hair grow. They put some makeup on. In some cases, they might take hormone replacement, and that begins to change the physical outward part of the body. But you, as a male or a female, nothing has changed whatsoever. So I just thought I'd remind us of that point before we go any farther. And this is not going to be a lesson this evening on chromosomes and DNA and biology, but it would be good to remind ourselves of that. We're going to focus on the scripture this evening, of course. LGBTQ just stands for lesbian, two women homosexuals, gay, two men, transgender, and then the Q sometimes is described as queer or questioning. Here's a person who's questioning their gender. And I'm seeing more and more stories of where the questioning is not, it doesn't first come from the young person, it's the parent that is pushing it. And in one story that I have from the San Francisco area, a kindergartner was brought to school by his mother who said, my son, he just wants to be a boy. That's all he wants. But he likes to wear dresses. And I want you to let him go into the girls' bathroom. And what's happening is parents, moms, dads, parents are pushing a lot of things in our youth. And so the questioning, a lot of it is coming from others putting those thoughts into their minds. And certainly not correcting any thoughts, but the Q, depending upon which context you're in, will stand for either one of those. TG is transgender. In the 1970s, a man who put on makeup and maybe a wig and put on a dress, he was called a transvestite or transvestitism. And what was happening then is that men had some quirky fetishes and ideas, and they would do this. But if you asked them, they would say, I'm still a man. I'm a man. But today, what's happening is we're saying, I'm really a woman, but I'm trapped in a man's body. We're beyond transvestite, where we're just a man wanting to do this, and then sometimes would go home and change and no longer wear that anymore, to saying, I really am a different person. And so it has changed in that kind of way. My point on that is that when a man dresses up like a woman, like Bruce Jenner, and I refuse to call him Caitlyn, when Bruce puts on a dress, that's not the first time that's ever happened. It's been going on before, but what's different now is the philosophy behind it, the ideas behind it are changing. Not until about the 1960s did we ever hear, this is when we first began to hear about gender identity. Nobody talked about this before. But these next three terms, gender identity, gender dysphoria, where a person is bothered by who he is and he wants to be a she and vice versa, dysphoria, uncomfortableness about something, and then gender reassignment. These are new terms. And the reason that they are new terms is prior to the 1960s, men act like men and women act like women, and there was no need to discuss these kinds of things. But when culture changes and we want things like homosexuality and other kinds of things, then we're coming up with fancy terms to justify it and to defend it. And we're seeing a whole new set of language. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We want to begin looking now at some biblical material. The first thing that I would like for us to remind ourselves, and by the way, if you're taking some notes, this is the material that we can share with our friends and co-workers, and when this type of thing comes up, the best help that we can give somebody is help from the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28, we find that God, on the sixth day of creation, they make male and female. And we find that from the very beginning of creation, identity is set in the man and in the woman. And it's also for the purpose of procreation. They are to be fruitful and multiply. Look at Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We're going to come back to this in just a minute in a chart that I have on five truths that we need to get back to with regard to Genesis. But we need to understand from the very beginning, male and female. We also know what's kind of interesting is if you turn over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 19, when Noah was putting the clean animals on the ark in order to have sacrifices later, some of them were male and female. You ever thought about that? And I'm not trying to be funny or flippant, but guys, when you go hunting, do you ever see a buck wanting to become a doe? Do you ever see a doe wanting to become a buck? Male and female. Why can't we have enough sense as the animal kingdom to be separate and distinct like we're supposed to be? But there are male and female animals, just like there are male and female humans. Another interesting thing is in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 16, idolatry was forbidden, and they were not to make idols in the image or likeness of a male or a female. And if you look at ancient idolatry, if you look at some of those images, you can tell which one's the man and which one's the woman. They knew what a male or a female was. There was no blurring there. They knew what a man looked like and what a woman looked like. And idols were not to be made in the image of a male or a female. So they understood the difference. They knew the difference between male and female animals. What we're seeing today is the blurring of all of this. Now, let's look at five truths that come from the text of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Number one, mankind are separate from animals. We did not evolve from animals. Look at chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. On the sixth day of creation, the air animals have already been made. The sea animals have already been made, verses 20 through 22. And the land animals have already been made, verse 24. This is separate from the animals. We did not evolve from animals. We know that because of, look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God did not take animals, and from animals we evolved from monkey into man. This, we are completely separate from animals. God made Adam by taking the dust of the earth and breathing into him the breath of life. There is no connection whatsoever there with an animal. We are a complete and separate creation from the animals. We're not evolved. What about the woman? Chapter 2, verse 21, and Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Made he a woman. There's no connection whatsoever with the animals. Number one, we did not evolve from animals. We are a special, separate creation. And David says in Psalm 8 that we are the height of God's creation. Number two, mankind are distinct. They are male and female. In verse 28, there is a word. God created man. The Hebrew word there is mankind. They're not animals. They're not plants. Mankind in his own image, but to specify male and female created he them. Of mankind, there are two distinct beings. Now, to us, we're saying, why are we going over this? Isn't this basic? It is not out in the world. It is not. First of all, the world says we evolved from animals. The second thing they said is that in the evolution from monkey to man, there is this upright creature, we evolved from monkeys, and then in time, there's just a little bit difference between this person we call a man and this person we call a woman, but we're all basically the same thing. There's a few outward little things that are different, but we're basically the same being. No, male and female, we're distinct. I've heard where some talk about there is no difference between a man and a woman. There may be a few physical features that are kind of obvious, but other than that, there's absolutely no difference. No, the Bible says that we are distinct and separate. Number three, mankind, they are designed for marriage and procreation. Turn with me to chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Man, and male and female are separate, but it's not just simply to have a male and a female, but chapter 1, verse 28, so that we can replenish the earth with children, and that is to be done in a proper marriage relationship. So verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father. Wait a minute. Where do we get father and mother all of a sudden? Because the man and the woman, when they come together in a proper marriage relationship in order to have children, they become a father and a mother. And somebody says, well, what's behind the transgender movement? Listen very carefully. Here's what it is. It's not just Bruce Jenner wanting to dress up like a woman. Here's what it is. We are getting rid of all distinctions and order that God has made, not just between a man and a woman, but we want to take the father out of it, the mother out of it, and everything is so blurred and confused that, well, a child, do I have a father? Is Bruce my father? Is he my mother? And that is all dissolved and separated where God gives distinct lines and roles. So it's not only the eroding of gender, but it's also the eroding of the roles in the home where a child has a being, I know that this is my father, I know that this is my mother. We are getting rid of that in our society where we might have two men, two women. My dad looks like a woman, my mom looks like a man. You see? So it's then the breakdown of the home, and when you have the breakdown of the home, then what do you have? The breakdown of society and the church. What's behind the transgender movement? The dissolving of all proper roles and relationships in the home, in our nation, in the church, and other kinds of things. Number four, mankind produce after their kind. Look at chapter 3 and verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And Jehovah God made for Adam and for his wife coats of skins and clothed them. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And the man knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man. Wait a minute. Why did she say, I've gotten a man? We don't know who we are. We're hearing today that we just don't know who we are. No, from birth, we know who we are. And when Cain came out, they knew that that was a man child. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, or mankind, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. When we give birth, it's not something else. It is either going to be a male or a female. And again, this seems simple to us, but we're hearing where these things are not so in our society today. And then one last thing, and this is extremely important. We're hearing today, listen very carefully, we're hearing today that male and female is only a social construct. It's only what society says we are. If I grow up and I've been known as a boy and people call me boy and all of that, that's only because the society that I'm in have made me a boy. If I, on the inside, feel like I'm a girl, then I need to start telling people I'm a girl, because only society has told me that I'm a boy or a girl. And the big term that is being thrown around today is social construct. That we are who we are by society's making. Or it starts in the home. Mom and dad have been telling me I'm a boy. So that's the only reason I'm a boy. Mom and dad have been telling me I'm a girl. They've been putting dresses on me. And they've been letting my hair along. They curl my hair. But I know deep down inside I'm a boy. It's only mom and dad telling me that, and grandma and grandpa, and then it goes on out. Society tells me who I am. Now, this is a very important point. Look at Genesis 1 through 4. Is there a society anywhere? No. There's two people, Adam and Eve. They are male and female because God made them that way. Society didn't make them that way. There is no society. So it's all these lies that are being told that have nothing to do with the truths of Genesis 1 and 2. We've got to get our friends and neighbors and coworkers back to the truths of God's Word. So when somebody throws that out at you at work, well, I'm hearing that all of this is just a social construct. Just say, who did Adam and Eve have to tell Adam that he was a man and to tell Eve that she was a woman? Who did they have to tell them that? There's nobody around. That is by God's design from birth, from the very beginning. It's not a social construct. It is a God construct. So, let us look now at God's Word. Let's continue. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. Do you know that under the old law, not only did men and women recognize that they were men and women, they recognized that they were male and female, but do you know that there is a law that says a man does not need to look like a woman, and a woman does not need to look like a man? What is that saying to us, brethren? That is saying that under the old law, and I'm well aware that this is under the old law, I'm not suggesting that this law is for us today, but I am suggesting, as we're going to see in a minute, with 1 Corinthians 11, that God still wants a distinction. Chapter 22, verse 5, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto Jehovah thy God. Somebody says, well, that's just clothing. It can't be a big deal. That word abomination is the same word used in Leviticus for homosexuality and bestiality and other kinds of things. An abomination. Don't look like the other sex. Don't do that. Don't look like the other gender. In your appearance, you need to show people that you are a man or a woman. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Somebody says, well, is there anything in the New Testament? Well, there is a similar thing. It's not clothing, but it's hair. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And those of you who are old enough in the church, remember back in the late 1960s and early 1970s, there were a lot of bulletin articles written on men with long hair. We don't have that today, and I'm glad that we've gotten away from that. But that has been an issue in the church many years ago, and we have to deal with that kind of thing. What is the problem? The problem is that is not for a man. They're in our dress and in our appearance, in the way we carry ourselves, we are not to blur the distinctions. They have to be kept between a man and a woman. And clothing and hairstyle are two ways in which that is done outwardly. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. I'm sorry, verse 14 and 15. Come on down, verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. And so, in a natural setting, we know that sometimes, you talk about maybe someone with cancer and they lose their hair, a woman with cancer and loses her hair, she doesn't have long hair. Paul is talking about in a general setting between men and women, women have long hair, men don't. And there is a distinction. And we have to keep those. So in the Old Law and in 1 Corinthians, we see distinction needs to be kept. And I would say, brethren, that starts early in the home. Dress your boys to be boys and dress your girls to be girls. And when little Johnny or little Mary says, I don't want to do that, what we're seeing today is parents won't say no to them. Parents are permissive. Parents are weak. Parents are worldly. And so when little Johnny says, I want to wear a dress, mommy says, okay. And then we go to school and make everybody do that. And we're now seeing laws being made where everybody's got to conform to that. And so it's selfishness. It's self-centeredness. We need to keep distinctions as they grow up. And then there's no problem later. But we're living in a very permissive society where when little Johnny wants something, apparently he gets it. And now it's to the detriment of all of us, where laws are being passed and it's affecting jobs that brethren have and other kinds of things. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Men are not to act effeminate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul is talking about those who cannot enter the kingdom of God. These are sinful, immoral things. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to stop right there. We're going to come back to verse 11 at the end of the lesson. It can be a positive thing if we'll repent. But look at verse 9, there are two different words in verse 9. The American Standard, and I believe the King James, have effeminate nor abusers of themselves with men. The word effeminate is found here and in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. It's the Greek word malakos that literally means soft. In the first century, as it is even today, there are those men and boys. In the Roman Empire, it included boys, young men, who wanted to be soft. And they were in the passive role in a homosexual relationship. They were the passive one. They were the female one. And I'm mindful of the topic and the wording that is used and that type of thing, so I won't go into any more detail there. But in a homosexual relationship, one man was in an active, masculine type of role. Another one was often in a soft or feminine role, the receiving end of that, and that's the word that Paul uses here. And it's wrong. So what was happening was men were making choices to act like that and to carry themselves that way, and Paul says that'll keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. That's wrong. It was very popular in Roman society to do that. In fact, sometimes you'll see in some of these movies that do reenactments of the first century and the Roman Empire and gladiators and things like that, there'll be a line in there about, would you like a boy? Well, that was very common. It's very common. In fact, we're going to see a scripture on that in just a minute in the book of Joel. When something like that sort of makes us cringe a little bit, I'm speaking only of what's in scripture. These things are in scripture. So this is wrong. And so what we're finding today, that it's being, the transvestitism of the 70s, that's laughed at and promoted, and now we're even seeing where laws are made, and Obama is saying, Bruce Jenner should be commended for telling his story. This softness, a male becoming effeminate in that regard is sinful. It's wrong. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. God makes a distinction between a man and a woman, and it's described as manhood and woman, mankind and womankind. By the way, if you're making notes, the next few entries on the overhead are all words that are used in the Bible to distinguish males from females. We have all kinds of words used to let us know that we are completely separate and distinct. Here's one of them, Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. A man should not lie with a man as he would a woman. That's talking about homosexuality. It is abomination. But notice the difference between mankind and womankind. If there is no difference, how would we know how to carry that verse out or follow that verse, that type of thing? Look at this. In Genesis chapter 2, we already read some of these verses. There are verses that say man and woman, he and she. That's very elementary to us, but it needs to be pointed out to our friends because apparently they're forgetting that. And we're hearing today that we're all kind of the same, except maybe a little outward appearance. There's differences. You know, the Bible talks about husbands and wives. The Bible talks about a father and a mother, sons and daughters, boys and girls. These are not Western civilization terms. These are things that are laid down by God from the very beginning. And by the way, turn with me to Joel chapter 3 and verse 3. This idea of taking a boy and using him in an improper way is found in the Bible. And as much as it bothers us, we need to understand that foreign nations were doing this and God's people are to stay away from this. In Joel chapter 3, Joel tells God's people that he's going to judge the other nations that have taken them into captivity. He's going to judge the Assyrians. He's going to judge the Babylonians. And then he describes these nations, verse 2. They have parted my land and have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Look at that. They have given a boy for a harlot. So we have this, the idea of prostitution even among young individuals, and that was often in a homosexual relationship. So, just by way of review then, God's order, Genesis 1 and 2 and other Bible passages, gender is created in us at birth. What we're hearing today is, no, we evolved. All of that evolved. No, it's from a God creation. It's from birth. It is not self-defined. It is not socially constructed. I've been reading some where individuals are saying, if I say, self-defined, if I say I'm a woman, I'm a woman. And you have to go with what I say. It is not, that's not what defines who we are. I can say I'm the president, but that doesn't make it so. I can say a number of things, but that doesn't make it so. So what we're finding in our nation is we just say something and it's so. No. It's in our DNA, and that is given to us by birth and by God, I might remind us. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 139. We need to remind ourselves that it is God who forms us in the womb. He makes us male or female. That is not something that is determined later by society. He forms us in the womb. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks unto thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see mine unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. God makes us who we are in the womb, and that does not change when we come out. What's happened is Through modern medical procedure, we can change the outward appearance of someone's body and some things like that, and then poof, we're different. We are not. There are gender differences, male and female. Today, it's all being blurred and eroded and taken away. Gender roles, male, female, father, mother, are by God's design. We're hearing today, well, all of that's just something man has come up with. And this is something that really gets to the heart of the matter. If, as a man, I am dissatisfied and I say I'm a woman, what is that coming from? That is coming from evil desires and passions and wrong choices and people feeding me things. That's where it's coming from. Today we're hearing that, well, if you're dissatisfied and you're questioning, then that's just a normal desire in you and you just need to let that out and let people know about that so that we can help you with that. That is not the case. We'll look at some passages on evil desires in a minute. I want to answer some arguments that you might hear if you're out talking with friends and neighbors and other individuals. You'll hear this. People are born this way. They are born. They're given a male body, but from their birth, they really should be a female. And so we need to allow this. We need to encourage this because this is the way they are born. No. You are born with XY chromosomes, and that's what makes you a male. You are born with XX chromosomes, that's what makes you a female. That's what you're born with. You can't change that. You don't alter that. When we say later that we don't want to be something, that is something we are choosing. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. Basic Bible passages that we need to remind ourselves of. God makes us upright. It's only after we are born do we choose to do that which is wrong. So turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. This only have I found, and I wish more people in the world would find this Bible truth, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. That's the truth of the matter. We are made pure and holy and right when we are born. We are made male and female. It's only after that that people choose things. Do you remember in the flood, Genesis chapter 6? The heart of man was evil continually. That is the problem. It is not from birth. It is not something that we're born with. It's something that man is choosing. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we know from Genesis chapter 19 that Sodom had homosexuality. Where did that come from? Not birth, but choices that are made. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is talking about homosexuality, but it would deal also with any behavior that is not according to God's order. Where does it come from? Something you're born with? No. Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile passions. That's where it comes from. Desires in my... I begin to think about, this is what I want. I'm a woman and I want another relationship with a woman. That is a vile passion. That's not something you're born with. That is something you develop, you work through things you see, through things you hear, and you make those choices. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. It's not something you're born with. It's something you change later. You change what God wants. God wants one man and one woman to come together. You change that. That's where it's coming from. You're not born that way. They changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman. The word natural there, the Greek word phusis, means that which is planned by God from the beginning and has lasted throughout time. You have gone against nature. leaving the natural use of the woman. Where is it coming from, Paul? Burned in their lust one toward another. You're not born with that. You are choosing these desires and these choices, and it is wrong. So he says, vile passions, verse 26. He says, lust, verse 27. Men with men, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was due. We're not born that way. We're making choices that lead to error. And along these same lines, look at this. You'll hear this. They are living on the outside what they feel on the inside. And so Bruce Jenner for many years was just feeling on the inside that he was a woman, and he finally was in a culture that accepted that, and he made those changes. No, they are following evil lusts and passions. There are so many of those verses. You can see those there that we don't even have time to look at, but we looked at verses 26 and 27, and we saw some of those words. Look at Romans chapter 1, back up to verse 24. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. That's where it's coming from. The lust of their hearts. You're not born with it. You're making choices later that are wrong. And there are many Bible passages that talk about evil desires, lusts, passions. Several Bible passages. That's where it's coming from. And we've got to get our hearts and our thoughts back in line with God's Word. And we won't be choosing those things. But when our hearts and our thoughts and our imaginations are along the lines of what the world wants, then yes, we're going to have that deviant kind of behavior. One other passage, and then we'll go on. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is kind of an interesting passage because it tells us that we can leave the way that we were raised. We're in an environment where these ideas are being given, and a lot of it has to do with ignorance, but we can make a change and come out of that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. That you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Notice number one, you don't have to live any longer the way you did. That's one good point that is made there. You can make a choice to come out of that. Number two, he says the lust of men, that's where it's coming from. It's not from birth. And then number three, the place you need to go is the will of God. Look at this. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles. It is people wanting to do things that are immoral and wrong, and you're in that environment, and that's what you're raised in. Peter says you need to come out of that. Don't live that way any longer. And he calls it the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked, that's your lifestyle, in lasciviousness, lusts, wine-bibbing, reveling, carousing, and abominable idolatry, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. Come out of that. You're going to be called different, but come out of that. You can and must and should, and come to the will of God. And there are many other Bible passages that talk about lusts and desires and passions. That's where this is coming from, not something that we're born with or that's inside of us in that kind of way, because they want to excuse it. And there is no excuse. It is a choice that we are making that is wrong. Let's look at a Bible passage that is being used, and this is what is being used in the religions. The Episcopalian Church and some other churches are now ordaining transgender clergy, and they're using Galatians 3:28 to do it. So I wanted to talk about that for just a moment before we close. Galatians 3:28 has, for the past 20 years or so, has been the dumping ground for all kinds of arguments. It's amazing how often Galatians 3:28 is coming up, and it's coming up even among some churches of Christ who want to ordain female ministers. Galatians 3:28 is misused and abused. Paul says, there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be neither male and female, for you are all one man in Christ. And I was watching a YouTube video a couple of weeks ago where this woman, She is calling herself Adam now. She says, I'm a man now. She cut her hair real short and trying to dress like a man. She's a pulpit minister in a church out in California. She said, Galatians 3:28, Paul says there's neither male nor female. We're just all kind of the same. We shouldn't have these distinctions between men and women. And so if I want to be a man or if I want to be a woman, there's no difference between the two. I just pick one. And I want to call myself Adam now. Is that what Paul is saying? No, Paul is discussing one's relationship with Christ. He's been baptized into Christ. Back up to verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. That's talking about the master or the slave. There can be neither male and female. For you are all one man in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that in Christ you have forgiveness of sins and it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your economic status, whether you're a master or a slave, or a man or a woman. Everyone gets the same blessings in Christ. That's the context of this. Not only is Paul not removing one's biological makeup, but if you look elsewhere in Paul's writing, he maintains the difference between those things. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel is God's power unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He maintains the difference between Jews and Gentiles. If Paul in Galatians 3:28 was just saying there's no more difference between this stuff, then why would he keep it distinct elsewhere? His point in Galatians 3:28 is that we all have the same blessings in Christ. Elsewhere, he makes it clear that if you're a Jew, you're still a Jew or a Gentile and so forth. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 21 and 22. Did Paul say there's no such thing anymore as a master or a slave? No, he actually maintains that elsewhere. He knows that some Christians will be masters and some Christians will be slaves. And in 1 Corinthians 7 and in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8, he encourages Christians that if you're a slave or a master, you remain in those relationships, you act accordingly, but he doesn't dissolve the master-slave relationship. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, he maintains that there is a difference between a male and a female. No, he keeps these separate. But in Galatians 3:28, his point is, it doesn't matter who you are in Christ, you all have the same blessings. That is the context of that, and that needs to be pointed out to our friends. So, to answer the question then, as we come to the close of our lesson, what is behind the transgender movement? It is the undoing of all distinctions in order to live any way we want. We want to get rid of God's distinctions, God's order, God's roles, and it's not just in the home, but also in the church and in society. Get rid of all of that so that we can do anything we want. Do you know that statement? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. We're very familiar with regard to the days of the judges, and you see that on the overhead there, Judges 17. But turn with me to Numbers 15. Do you know that several times in the Old Testament, this idea of not in your own eyes, that is prevalent other places as well. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. We'll look at one of those. Numbers chapter 15. This is what's going on here. It's just the old, I want to do what I want to do. And I've found sophisticated arguments and terms and terminology and acronyms, LGBT, and all of that to get just simply what I want. And to undo all of the proper order that God has given. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 39, they were to put fringes on the edges of their garments to remind them of something. What was that? Well, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of Jehovah. That's what's happening today. We don't know what God's commandments are. God, who's he? God, the Bible, what's that? See, we're getting away from that in our nation. But they were to look at this and remind them of the commandments of Jehovah and do them, and that you follow not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to play the harlot. It's several places in the Old Testament. We have to follow God's word and not what we want. Now, today it's LGBT. But my question is, what is it going to be tomorrow? What's it going to be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? We're hearing today that a man wants to identify as a woman. And that is so powerful today that even Target has gotten on board with the gender-neutral bathrooms, as I'm told. Other places are getting on board with that. States are having to petition the U.S. Supreme Court on this. It's terrible that we're even having to deal with this kind of thing, but people want to get what they want to get. It is so popular and prevalent today. What about in years to come? Let me ask you this. What if a child wanted to identify as a parent? You ever thought about that? Why not? You could take a young boy and a young girl that are old enough to have children, but they're still children themselves. What if they just said, I want to identify as an adult? That's my right. I have equal justice under the law. All of those terms that we looked at earlier. Why couldn't you do that? If I just want to say I'm something and get it, why couldn't you do that? Why couldn't you have these other things that are on the overhead, these things that involve sexual immorality? And by the way, these things are mentioned in Scripture. From time to time, we find these kinds of things. If I just want to say in the future, this is what I want, do I get it? We were discussing this earlier with the Craigs, that morality is becoming formed in our nation, not by God's word or by a fixed standard. Morality is being formed by the length of time it takes for a group of people to get on board with that particular matter. That's how morality is formed in our country now. However long it takes to get on board with a particular activity. And so in time, when people get on board with these things down at the bottom of the chart, then we'll just have to accept it. If we buy into this idea that I say it, and so that's what makes it so. So, it is the undoing of the distinction and the order and the plan that God has for man. We're coming to the close of the lesson. I just wanted to mention this in doing some research on this topic. I wanted to mention this point. You're never going to hear this from a transgender advocate. Number one, do you know that many studies have been done with identical twins that have the same makeup in many kinds of ways? And they've done studies where one of them will choose to become a homosexual or a transgender, and the other one does not. They live a completely normal life. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? One of them made a choice to live as a homosexual or a transgender. They weren't born that way because their identical twin chose to be normal and right. There's been a number of studies, but you won't ever hear that in any of the documentation. Here's a second thing that you won't hear. Do you know that there's a very high rate of suicide among transgenders? Because just altering your body and putting some makeup on and letting your hair grow, that's not enough to change your psyche inside in the way God made you. And down the road, they regret it. They have problems with it. They have all kinds of internal issues with that because inside they're telling them what God wants them to be told, and then they don't know how to handle that later, and there's a high rate of suicide among them. You won't hear that either. And then here's a third thing you won't hear, and this was an interesting study that was being done over in Europe, that young people who said, I want to transgender, they would tell professionals, they would tell these individuals who are doing these studies, I'm a boy, I want to be a girl, I'm a girl, I want to be a boy. And they were counseled and talked with and different things like that. Later in life, 70 to 80% of them, they didn't have those feelings anymore. They just outgrew that thought, that idea, and they got back to living normal lives. We think that when a young person says this, that, well, they're just fixed for life. 70 to 80% stop feeling that way after a little while. And if we especially counsel a young person with God's word and prayer and things like that, they will definitely come out of that. But when we just open it up, and when little Johnny says that and mommy gives it to him, yeah, we're going to have a problem. But 70 to 80% stopped feeling that way when they were guided in the right kind of way. You won't hear that either. All you hear is, well, they're born that way. No. As we close, your family member could be influenced to make wrong choices. Proverbs 1:10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Somebody may be thinking here this evening, well, this is a great lesson, but I really don't
think we're going to have a problem with it among anybody that we know, keep in mind, we're not born with it, right? It's a choice we make. Let me ask you, could somebody here in this auditorium this evening make a choice to do that? They could. With enough influence and enough suggestion, enough ideas, they're hearing it. Any one of us could make a choice to do that. So we have to be careful that we're not thinking, well, it's never going to touch us. We need to talk with ourselves and with our family and with our children to always make right choices. These things are coming from making wrong choices, and our young people here this evening could make wrong choices. So we have to study with them and talk with them about that. Your life, and this is happening, your job, something at school, local church, could be altered by ungodly laws, and we're going to have to decide whether we obey God or men. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. It may come a time where we have to do that. I know of a local congregation near us where the men drafted a document that this is what this church stands for with regard to homosexuality and some other kinds of things, and you're probably going to have some sort of a document drafted with some, legal backing to it, where you can say to folks coming in, this is our stand, because we're seeing more and more persecution and people are being forced to change things. And if it's happening in the school and at work, then in time it's going to happen in the church. Number three, your faith could be tested with persecution. And we might down the road die for standing for what is right. I don't have time this evening to look at Revelation chapter 6, 11, 12. These are passages where it said that Christians would not bow down and worship the beast. Roman government, Roman religion. They were faithful even unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. It may come, maybe not in our lifetime, but down the road where Christians are going to be persecuted to such a great degree that they need to die for what they believe. Not what they believe, but what the Word of God teaches. And they believe that. I want to close with this thought. I want to close on a positive note. We read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 earlier. Did some word study there. Do you know that those individuals came out of that? Can you come out of that? Sure, they did. The next verse says, and such were some of you. Read that list again sometime, that in the ones that are involved in the sexual sins, their, drunkenness and other kinds of things there, extortion, different things there. We can stop that, can't we? So let's remind our friends and neighbors that we can stop that. We can come out of that. Such were, past tense. But you were washed, baptism. You were sanctified, set apart from that sinful life. You were justified. God said, when you come up out of that waters of baptism, you are just, right in my sight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. When did Paul go to Corinth and what did he do there? Paul went to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and after preaching in the synagogue, preached other places as well. And we learn in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his house. Look at this. And many of the Corinthians. Do you know who that was? The homosexuals, the effeminate, drunkards, revilers. Many of the Corinthians. But what did they do? They were willing to hear the word of God. Hearing, believe, and were baptized. We've got to hear the truth. We've got to be open to the truth. We've got to believe the truth. We've got to be baptized into Christ. So to end on a positive note, anyone in a situation like this who has made the wrong kinds of choices, they can hear the truth and they can come out of that. Such were some of you. What a great power of the gospel. The gospel is powerful to change a person's life when they hear the truth, but they have to be open to that truth. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel, come repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. There may be someone here this evening as a child of God that needs to come back from an error of your way. But I hope that this material this evening has reminded us of those truths that are laid down in Genesis 1 and 2 and help our friends see those truths. We're hearing lies today. Help them to get back to the truths of God's Word. If you're subject in some way, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?